I'd like to lead you in a meditation over this particular passage of Scripture. There is a little bit of difference. For example, at the end of Mark, it says Jesus went to the temple, took a look around because it was late, and went home. Which is very different from what happens at the end of Luke. I understand that Jesus will return, and He will be in the temple, so at some point He will do the cleansing of the temple. It's just the time frame is different. Luke simply says when he doesn't say exactly when that is. So there's a little bit of discrepancy, understanding that. Also, Jesus had cleansed the temple in the first year of His ministry, when He went down to Jerusalem. And here He stirred up a lot of trouble in the years prior. And He made a name for Himself, I suppose, and it was noticed when in the first cleansing of the temple. And there's an indication that was a separate incident. Understand the time when it's written in a lot of biographies in the ancient world was not as important to people. But this is a discrepancy nonetheless, and to take note of. I would like to lead you in these four sections of this particular passage of Scripture in four movements. And I will read for you again those passages. And I want to invite you to simply listen and hear and feel. You can read along, but my hope is that you will hear in your heart what is actually happening. In the first movement, I want to entitle Shouts and Stones. In each movement, I'm going to lead you. I'd like to have a time of meditation, a time of conversation, and also a time of prayer. The first movement, Shouts and Stones. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. When have you held back in the praise of God? When do we hold back in praise of God? And why? Why do we hold back in praise of God? On every resurrection day, every Sunday that we celebrate, has it become old to us? Are we worried about propriety in worship? Are we worried about what our non-Christian friends might think? If we were to bow in prayer over a simple meal to give thanks to our God and our Maker. In what ways inside your heart are you a disciple of Jesus who cannot hold back? And you shout words, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And show things like peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Is there a part of you as a disciple of Jesus who celebrates the life you live in Him? You who declare then peace in your own heart, not only on earth, but in the highest heavens, in the invisible realm. But is there something in you that also says, rebuke the shouts of joy? It is unbecoming to dance as David did before the presence of the Lord. Seem like a fool. To be different. Why did the disciples shout? Was it to make a nice show of things? Was it to make themselves feel better, like some kind of shout therapy? Primal screaming, just to get their frustrations out? Or did they have a good reason? Their hopes, their dreams coming to fruition in the very person of Jesus. Perhaps this is our prayer. Forgive me for holding back, for not loving you, O Lord, for interfering or being afraid of what others think if I were to cry out, for being more a stone, more a Pharisee than a follower or a worshiper. Stir in me again the songs, the shouts. Remind me of how praiseworthy you are. Lift me from the dullness of my soul, a jaded, worthless, withered faith, or no faith at all. Make me exuberant again about your love, about yourself. Let me be in awe of you, and let us be yours again. Amen. I'd like to give you a moment of silence and reflection. Disciple? Are you Pharisee? Or are you stone? Or all the above? With our hearts to you, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen. I want to bring to you a particular set of paintings by a fellow named Joachim Beckelauer. I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, but he's probably dead, so it doesn't really matter. I'll ask him about it if I see him. He created a series of paintings called The Four Elements. In the closing of the first movement, I want to introduce you to this particular painting, entitled Earth. And as you can see, it's about the fruits of the earth. It's all veggies. The vegan's dream. The interesting thing about Beckelauer in this series of four paintings is that he paints a very mundane life, just everyday life. Probably farmers at market, selling their wares in preparation, perhaps, along the road to the city, to the village. But hidden in each of his paintings is a depiction of something that happens in the life of Jesus. In a place where you can hardly make out. And so in the very shadows where you can almost not see them at all, there's a little bridge on the upper left-hand side of the painting. You can barely make out the figures. There's a bridge, and on that bridge, there is a woman in a white shawl, seated on a donkey, or some kind of animal, led by a man who holds a staff. This is a remembrance of the Nativity. Not Jesus entering into Jerusalem, but into the world itself. What we don't know, because I haven't read Buchlauer's diaries or anything like this, is I don't know if they're on their way to Jerusalem or not. Well, obviously not, because Jesus is born. And obviously it's not the return. Are they leaving then from Bethlehem to go to Egypt, fleeing Herod? Now, when Jesus was first welcomed into the world by the shepherds, the king pursues him to kill him. He who is celebrated is also under threat in his early days. Or are they returning to Nazareth after Herod is dead? And Jesus will grow up in the backwaters of Galilee. But here he is, unnoticed in the everyday life of being in the market and tilling of the ground. And yet, Joachim Buchlauer invites us to not notice what is in the foreground of our life, but the ever-present story of God. That we may not pay attention to and may not see. The prayers, the shouts and stones. May what is like a stone in you become like a shout. And so ends our first move. Second movement and second scene from this passage in Luke. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." What are your thoughts on judgment and consequence? When was the last time we wept for injustice? When was the last time we prayed for the city and the lost? perhaps this is our prayer. Forgive my hardened heart towards my neighbor. When unbelief makes me mad, more than sad. Let me follow Jesus into his passion and suffering, into his decision to give those who would reject him. Lift me from the hate of the two-faced, the betrayers. Let me have compassion upon their day of utter destruction. And let me not revel in their downfall, not despise the ignorant, the insolent, the blasphemer, the denier, the recalcitrant, the unrepentant. Give me your heart, O Jesus, of compassion for the lost, for the sinner, for the city. Amen. I invite you to remain in your groups. And again, now engage in prayer. Before doing so, take a moment and ask yourself, do you believe in hell? I don't mean the burning place with the red pajama devil. Do you believe in justice of God, his judgment, whatever that might look like, both in the present and in the time to come? And does it bother you enough? Not only for yourself to avoid it by faith in Christ, for your compassion to be upon your friends and family who will meet that inevitable reality. And how does it make you feel? Let's take a moment to contemplate. Lift our hearts up to you, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. Please forgive me if I remain seated. I want to stay out of your way as you consider Air by Joaquin Buchalauer. As you see, it's a marketplace in an urban setting, perhaps reminiscent of the city that Jesus wept over, the city of Jerusalem. But it is entitled Air. As you see, what they are selling are poultry, birds of all sorts, and at the market. But I'm unsure if anyone knows what the biblical theme might be. Can anyone make out what is in here? It's a little bit blurry. So actually, in the very center, the top half of the picture, is a man reveling with several young women. He is the prodigal son. And it is so easy to despise his stupidity, squandering the fortune of his father on sex and booze and partying, on all the delights of his own heart, pursuing the hedonism of his own making. But there are consequences to his decisions. The friendships that he makes are empty. Although I'm sure he longed for something true. And he finds himself in the pigsty, being the most disgusting of animals among the Jewish people, the unclean, of which he recognizes he is most unclean. So here we see him in the height of his revelry. We see this in the market, perhaps. We'll just turn back to the poultry and say, how much for the chicken? For the Cornish hen? The roast duck? And ignore the loud, brash young man who despises him. But what does Jesus see? What does Jesus see when he sees our city of Vancouver? He sees our world. Does it make him sick? Or does it make him sad? Because he knows they will come for each, reject the peace of God. The ramparts of the enemy are against the walls, and they and their children will be dashed to the ground, and not one stone will be left on another. May God soften our hearts towards those who are lost. May we not despise them, but mourn them in the wake that they cut through the lives of others and history. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And so closes our second movement, and we enter into the third. The Gospel says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Have our places of worship become markets? We sell good feelings about God. Will we come to be entertained by good thoughts and feel good about ourselves, or to be even perhaps challenged to grow? What do we look for? And what do we as leaders of the church or disciples of Jesus give to one another? Is this truly a house of prayer? Or have we become a marketplace and a den of robbers? I don't know. But Jesus comes. He declares out loud, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. What is our den? We call them man caves now. It used to be called dens. Not sure why, but that is another den of sorts, where we are comfortable. But have we filled our spaces for prayer, of prayer, with big screen TVs and computers, or things that might rob us of the time and opportunity to grow deep with God? A In driving out the dens, we are invited in a time of confession and prayer. And perhaps our prayer might go like this. Reveal, O Lord, to me the den of robbers that steal my life that I have let in and I myself lead. Reveal in me my inability to trust you. Reveal in me my prayerlessness. And turn me to you once again. Overturn what I have exchanged to please myself. Help me create the space for walking with you every day of my life. And may we be together the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So take a moment to consider, actually, this painting entitled Fire by Joaquin Bacalhauer. What is this scene? Well, it's not vegetables. It's not poultry as an air or fire or earth. Fire shows us red meat, my favorite, actually. Big haunches hanging from the ceiling. Lot of bustle and preparation. But where is the story of the gospel? Through an open door. We look out into a sitting area where there's a man who is seated. And there's a woman seated at his feet listening to him. While there's another woman standing up, addressing the man who is seated, perhaps complaining about her sister will not help her in this busy kitchen. Jesus will reply, "Dear Martha, you're bothered by many things. Do not take from your sister what he or she has chosen, the better of all these things." We want so many things. I want my prime rib. I want someone to prepare it for me. And here is this woman in the center of the picture who looks over at us, at you, at me. What are you doing there? Are you going to help us? Is she going to stand there? Because you have to run this gauntlet to get to the other room where there's space for Jesus. So in this time of prayer, I'm going to invite you not to go into your group, but to take a moment, and if you would like, to pray out loud in the presence of all of us and God regarding your thoughts of driving out your debt. Let us pray. I'm just going to keep on preaching from over here, among the people. Every day, the scripture says, every day he was teaching at the temple. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. The final movement is plotting versus listening. There's one group of people who wants to kill Jesus, who wants to silence him. He is messing with our system. He is messing with our lives, and he won't stop it. But there are those who yearn for the truth. Perhaps they have less to lose. Do we want to really listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Or do we want to listen to our own voice? And so here, in this passage of Scripture, we can either plot to kill Jesus once and for all, or continue to oppose him and his kingdom for our own kingdom. Or we can stop resisting him and lean in to Jesus to truly say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." You see, the church doesn't exist except to call people to be disciples of Jesus. Nothing more. But as I've shared with other people throughout the week, what Diana and I sometimes talk about, or what we talk about in our leadership, is that every week we are here on Resurrection Sunday. Every week on the Sunday, calling to people and calling even to our own selves to lay down our lives for the kingdom of God, to call each other into the love of God, the love of our neighbor, the love of one another, and discipleship. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. I can choose to plot my own kingdom or long for yours. Help me not to resist you. Do not resist you. Berklauer's final painting in this series is entitled Water. So there's fish. And through the little archway, you see the Sea of Galilee in a boat. You see Jesus on the shore, calling out the disciples, perhaps after the resurrection. He's made some food for them. For after his death, even after his appearance to them, they've returned to their former way of things as fishermen. Maybe they were just hungry. Or maybe they had forgotten they'd been called to be fishers of people. But it is a turning point in their lives. So whether they will take up the kingdom and its purposes or go back to the lives that they had known and lived. And to make this even more acute, every single eye in the foreground is fixed upon you. What do you choose? What do you choose? What do you choose? Will you follow Jesus and the purposes of His kingdom? But the question is actually put to us not once a year, once a week, on Resurrection Sunday, but every day. The struggle continues. And so we are reminded from time to time that Jesus comes to save. And when we say Hosanna, we are saying, come and save us. And even as we shout with the palm fronds in our hands, we will turn it into a cross. And Jesus will take it gladly. May we be truly a house of prayer together. That we'll be fearless in our praise of God, our experience of Him. That we will weep for the lost and perhaps even for our own souls, and brokenness. That we will not settle in the comforts of our own den. Let Him clean our house. And that we will choose not to plot, but to listen. Hosanna. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. For our communion this time, I'd like to ask if two of you would be willing to volunteer. And if so, just let me know. Would someone like to help us serve communion today?